We had a good time this week. Last Sunday morning, we met in Holmes, which was a lot of fun. We just had a sweet time together. And as I heard testimonies from the different groups in the different homes, it was really cool to see how God worked. Then past Wednesday night, we met in the park together, which it's always good when you get together with a bunch of people for a picnic and eat. That's always fun. So we had a good time doing that as well. And so I want to, one thing that I forgot to mention on Wednesday night when I was giving you a report about Uganda and I was catching everybody up on sort of some of the things that God did while we were there. We went to one specific village, and if you were here a couple Sundays ago, you saw the video where I had just been in a village that I have a terrible time pronouncing. It's like Kalagala or something like that. Anyway, it's a real village, and I was there, and it was really cool because God's doing an awesome work there. It's a village where nobody wanted to go because they were afraid of cannibals, and so there was rumors that they had been in the area, so they didn't want to be there. But we were able to get a team, and we were able to go, and during our time there in that village, there was more than 50 people that gave their life to Jesus in that one day. So a new church was started, and I went there on Sunday for the very first church gathering of the new believers, and everybody was excited. It was just really cool to see and be a part of. During that Sunday morning, there was three more people that were saved and gave their lives to Jesus. So that church is started and it's getting going. Now they had some specific needs, and so as I explained on the video, we as a church, we've talked about how we want to be a church that produces more churches and multiplies, and if we're going to reach our valley, one church is not going to do it, right? We've said that. So we want to be about multiplying churches, and that's sort of our DNA from the very beginning. But along with that, it's not just planting churches here, but it's planting churches around the world, and so we've just now gotten started with that. So as a church, Hope Valley, you guys are being a part of planting that new church in Uganda. And so we're sending some money to help get some land for them and a building for them to begin meeting in. So you guys are a huge part already of church planting in Uganda. And we're praying about what God's going to do through this body around the world. So thank you for giving. Thank you for being a part. And having that vision, that heart, to see the nations reached for Jesus, and ultimately to see our valley reached for Jesus as well. So we're going to continue our series in James. So go ahead and turn, if you do have your Bibles, if you're not, you maybe have your phone app, you can turn it on to James chapter 3. We're going to be in the first 12 verses. Today, we're going to be learning about our words and the tongue and the things that we say and the impact that the things that we say has on our lives and other people. If you were involved in our Hope communities this past week, then you've already gotten a little bit of a discussion to sort of get us started. We're going to look a little more in depth this morning in James chapter 3. Our faith is demonstrated by our words. So let's start together. Let's read just some of we're gonna work through it little kind of verse by verse. So let's read the first couple verses there, probably the first four, and then we'll talk about it together. James 3:1 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. And if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies well. And look also at ships. Though they are so large, they are driven by strong winds. They are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs." James is going to talk about our words and our speech, and he uses the word the tongue. So he's speaking of the things that come out of our mouth using that little small part of our body, the tongue. One of the smallest parts of our body, and yet it can be incredibly powerful for good or for bad. You know what's interesting is that James talks about our speech in every chapter. If you walk through the book of James in chapter 1 and 2 and 3 and 4 and 5, you're going to see that every single chapter he's referring in some way to our words, which means it's important. The things that you and I say with our mouth, it's very important because it has huge implications for our relationships with one another and our relationship with God. I think there's three things that James wants us to do in this chapter specifically, things that he wants us to see, to understand, and ultimately to respond to. And the first thing is that he wants us to recognize the danger of the tongue. He wants us to identify the root cause of the things that we say. And then he wants us to confess the sins that we've committed with our mouth and the things that we've said. So as we walk through that, we're going to unpack those three things. Unpacking the danger that the tongue has, the root cause of the things that we say, and then ultimately what our response should be to the word. The first thing he says in verse 1 is he talks about teachers. So he's going to introduce us to three thoughts, three things that ultimately guide. And so he's given some illustrations. So he's going to talk about teachers and how they guide and give guidance. He's going to talk about horses and how bridles guide a horse, and then ultimately like a ship and how a small rudder can guide a ship. So he gives us three simple illustrations, but he starts with teachers and how teachers have to be, he says, not many of you should become teachers, because you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now notice he doesn't say that there's a higher standard of like holiness, okay? So as followers of Jesus, there is a standard of holiness, and that's God. That's Him. And that's for all of us that we have that we're all under His authority and we're all have that same standard of His holiness. Now, but what it does say is that those who teach will be held to a stricter, the word it uses is judgment. What that means is this: those who teach have a huge responsibility because you've been given a platform to teach others. So what that means for those of us who are pastors and teachers, it means, okay, so when you're communicating the Word of God, you have a massive responsibility. Because I can use my words to encourage and to build up and to challenge and to teach, or I can use my words to hurt and to tear down and to confuse and to deceive. You know, there's some pastors out there that I think that one day when they stand before God, they're gonna be in a lot of trouble because of the things that they've said, because of the way that they've steered and guided people towards things that are not true and things that are not right and things that aren't consistent with the Word of God. So when I communicate, I pray every time, God, would you speak your word through me, because Jared has nothing good to say. And so guys, if we come this morning and we hear from Jared or Kevin or Heath or somebody else and it's just our words, then we're not getting anything from it. But if we can come and we can hear from the Word of God and the truth that He has for us, then we can see lives changed and marriages healed and lives restored because of the power of God's Word. And so he says, teachers, not many of you should ascribe to that, because there's going to come a day when you are held accountable to how you used the platform that was given to you to communicate to other people. Now, that's not just pastors, though. Right, in some sense, we're all teachers. In fact, if you look at the Great Commission, when Jesus said, go therefore into all the nations and make disciples, and he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, the next part says, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. So in that sense, we're all teachers. We're all called to teach someone. And so we have to be careful then with the things that we say and how we use our mouth to guide other people. He uses the illustration then of a horse and how you think about a stallion that's running down the racetrack, right? They're flying. And yet with one little piece of metal that's in the mouth, a little turn with that bridle can turn that entire horse's the course of that horse, right? It can turn the direction of that horse. Or think about a boat, a massive ship that's going down, and a little rudder that is turned a different way can change the entire course and direction of that ship. A few years ago, I was part of a whitewater rafting trip with some college students, and I'd done it a few times before, and at this particular time, there wasn't enough guides to help all of our team. So they asked me if I would be a guide for one of the rafts. And they, so they walked me through, said, okay, you're going to be standing on the back and you're going to have the guide paddle, which you're going to put in different ways. And as you turn it and steer it, you're going to guide the raft to the right way. I said, great, that's fine, that's good. So I learned the instructions, and I got my, you know, I was like, okay, well, I got, if I turn it this way, then we turn that way, and if I move it this way, then we're going to go that way. So I kind of got it figured out for a while, and we were going, and everything was good. We were having a great time and riding the rapids. As we were going down the river, the guide that was next to me said, okay, Jared, heads up. When we get to the end, there's going to be a class 4 rapid. Now, for some of you guys that are like, you've been class 5s, that's not anything for you. But for us, we were beginners, and that was pretty big. So it was a class 4 rapid, and he said, now, there's going to be a massive boulder in the middle of the river. If you guys want to be safe, you need to guide them to the right side of that rock, and you'll be good. However, if you go to the left, I'm just going to warn you, if you go to the left side, you will be sucked into that rock, you'll be turned around sideways, and you will be flipped upside down, and everybody's going in the water. Well, of course, everybody in my raft was like, we're not doing that, Jared, so other way, steer us to the right. So I was like, okay, we're gonna go to the right. So we start down, and we're hidden. I see the boulder. I'm like, okay, stick the paddle in there. I'm doing what I think I'm supposed to do. I still don't know exactly what happened. I obviously didn't do something right. And so as I'm trying to steer us this way, some reason we're going the other way. And we ended up on the other side of the rock, the dangerous side. And sure enough, word for word, what the guy had told us was going to happen. We flipped sideways, we got sucked into the rock, and we got flipped upside down. And everybody went into the river. To make matters worse, the water was freezing. It was freezing cold. So we're all gasping for our breath and trying to swim. My wife, I had to tell her later, while I was swimming, my wedding ring flew off and was just lost forever in the river. She wasn't really excited with me or happy. But I had a job. I could steer us towards safety, or I could steer us towards destruction. I didn't mean to, but I did. And we all got wet, and it was, you know, then we can laugh about it now. Everybody was kind of terrified in the moment. So I had an option. I had a choice to make, and I had a job to do. That's what he's trying to tell us about the tongue. He's going to give us a principle here, and that principle is that our words can guide and direct the course of our entire life. Think about that. Our words can guide and direct the course of our lives. Now, you might say, how can a word, how can something that comes out of my mouth direct and steer the course of my life? Well, he's going to unpack that for us. He's going to explain what that is, and it's going to make more sense as we continue and as we walk through. All right, so let's continue. So he says, he's referred to it as the guide of those things. And then he begins in verse 5. He says, so also the tongue is a small member, and yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue, listen, the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You know, I think there's two kinds of people. There are some people in that you'll encounter that are just verbal arsonists. Like, they live to just light fires with their words, whether it's on social media or whether it's in person. Like, they just like stirring up things, and they like causing pain and discord, and they just, it's like they open their mouth and just like nasty, oh goodness, that comes out. So there's some people that they're just verbal arsonists. They just light fires with their words. And now there's other people, though, that I think are just careless with their words. They don't think about the implication of saying this thing in this moment to this person and what it's going to do. So some people are just careless. If you remember a few years ago, the Gatlinburg fire, do you guys remember that? November 2016, my family and I were actually in Pigeon Forge, Gatlinburg, when the fire was happening. We didn't realize the magnitude of it, I think, until we got there. We realized, I mean, we just saw smoke everywhere, and the hotel that we had, we literally could see the glow of the fire coming over the mountain while we were like from our balcony in the hotel room. So we were there, and we just watched the news the whole time that we were there, just trying to just follow it and see what was going on. There was one particular story where there was a man who got before the television cameras in one of the evacuation centers that they had set up for those who had to evacuate their homes. And he held a picture up, and he said, "Have you seen my family?" He showed a picture of his wife and his two daughters, and he was just in tears saying, if you see them, please, if you know that they're okay, please let them reach out to me. And they gave phone numbers, and everybody kind of rallied saying, if you've seen them, do you know them? And so come to find out, he lived in Gatlinburg, and he had gone home during the fire, was looking for his family. He didn't see them, so he figured they had evacuated and gone to one of the centers. So he was just going center to center trying to find his family. We found out the next day, I think it was, they found his wife and his two daughters dead in the woods right behind their home. They had left their house trying to run through the woods to escape the smoke and the fire, and they had died. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute, because it came to find out that, so this fire is like what they're calling one of the worst natural disasters in the history of Tennessee, right? There was 14 people who died because of the fire. There were over $800 million of damage to houses, and I think it was over 2,000 homes and businesses were just completely destroyed because of the fire. Now listen, they found out later that the cause of the fire was two teenagers who were playing with matches. They were just striking matches and just playing. They had never intended on killing 14 people and destroying all of that and causing that big... That was never the intention. They were probably just trying to play around and have a good time. But because they were careless with what they were doing, they set the entire Gatlinburg mountain on fire, and lives were forever changed because of that event. That's the same thing that we can do with our words. He says our words are like a fire, like a spark, a little spark that can set ablaze an entire forest. Parents, listen to me. Be so careful with the way you speak to your kids. Please be so careful with the things that you say. Husbands, wives, listen. Be careful with the things that you say to your husband, to your wife. You can't take them back. Once they're out, they're out. You can apologize for them, and you can try to, you can say, I didn't mean to say it that way, but you can't take it back. It's already said. So please be careful with the things that you say. Your kids won't forget it. Your spouse won't forget it. They can forgive you, but it's still there. Oftentimes, we're just careless with our words. And we don't know the destruction that it can cause. Will you keep reading with me in verse 7? He says, "For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison." You hear the magnitude of those words? The deadly poison, a restless evil. That he's talking about our words and our mouth. We can tear down and destroy without even realizing it, and nobody can tame it. He says it would be easier. You ever seen like Shark Week? You know, and you got the massive great whites that are jumping out and stuff? Essentially, he's saying it would be easier to tame a great white shark than it is to tame your mouth and your tongue and your words. That's crazy, isn't it? It would be easier to tame a shark or a bear or something like that. And then he says, you know what, the point he's trying to make is this. You can't do it. No human being can tame the tongue. You can take some duct tape and you can strap it over your mouth. You can say, I'm not going to say these words. But even your best efforts, you can't do it. That's what James is trying to get us to see. You can't. On your own, of your own strength, you will never be able to tame your tongue. All right, so then what's our hope then? We can't tame our tongue, and it's a restless, I mean, look, it's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. So then, and then he continues, he continues and says, takes another step further. He even says, continue, look in verse 9. He says, with that mouth, with it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. With our same mouth, we take, out of one side of our mouth, we say blessings and praise to God, and with that same mouth, we offer curses and insults to those who are made in the image of God. He says that it ought not be so. That's not how we are to communicate and speak to one another. That's not who we are. Out of the same mouth come blessings and curses. It should not be so. We live in a culture, a social media culture, that is just say whatever you want to say, whenever you want to say it, and just throw it out there. And oftentimes, I tell you, if James were to be writing today, Kevin, I think he would change it. I think he wouldn't say no one can tame the tongue. He'd probably say nobody can tame the thumbs. Or nobody can, with your thumbs, you tweet blessings of praise to God, and with your thumbs, you tweet curses and insults to your brothers and sisters, friends, family members. With one Facebook post, you say, God is so good, he's so awesome, man, that things are great. And then in the very same comment section, somebody gives you a thumbs down on your thing, you're like, well, nobody likes you anyway. That's why you only have 21 friends and I have 500. You're ugly. Send. Right, with that same Facebook post, we've said honor and blessings to God, and yet, nobody really likes you. Jesus so often would deal with the Pharisees, and one of his biggest frustrations, he would say to the Pharisees, he would say, you honor me with your lips, but your hearts are so far from me. You talk a big talk to me, and then with your dealings with other people, you're condemning and you're nasty. And he would so often was dealing with these people of the Pharisees. And in fact, there was one story in the New Testament, I think it's the Gospel of Luke, and he tells a parable of a tax collector and a Pharisee that go into a temple to pray. Okay, he's telling this story, and he says the tax collector is in there, and the Pharisee enters in the temple, and he stands before everybody, and he offers this elegant prayer before God, and he's like, oh God, I thank you. And the next words are, I thank you that I'm not like the other people, the tax collectors and the adulterers and the liars and the dirty poor people. Like, I'm just thankful, God, that I'm not like them. And Jesus would speak some of his harshest words to those people and say, you try to honor me with your lips, but your hearts are so far from me. But we got to be careful, guys, that we don't just say, you're right, those Pharisees, they're terrible people. When so many times we're the Pharisees. So many times it's our words that we're using to speak and destroy and tear down people around us. Notice what he says. He says, from the same mouth come blessing and cursing. But before that, he says, we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are what? Made in the likeness of God. You see what he's doing there? He's actually going back to creation on us. So James is saying, let's go back to the very beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. He created everything. He created it perfectly. And then he created man and woman. And what does it say in Genesis 1:27? It says, then God created man in his own image, in his own likeness. Male and female, he created them. He created them in the image of God. So what does that mean? That means that the Jehovah's Witness that steps on your doorstep is created in the image of God. It means that the beggar who's on the side of the road, who's dirty and stinky and asking for your money, is made in the image of God. It means that that neighbor who mowed over your flowers and blows grass into your driveway every single week are made in the image of God. It means that the businessman who doesn't care about anybody else except for himself and his success is made in the image of God. It means that your husband, your wife, your children are made in the image of God. It means that when Jesus hung on the cross, he died for their sins too. Guys, I was thinking and praying over this message, and I'm just going to be honest with you. God just wrecked me, and he said, Jared, before you preach this, just so you know, this is you. You know, I try not to be too involved in politics, but, you know, everybody's going to have their politician that they don't like or that they like or whatever. In this past election, I didn't really care for any of them, but I found myself, though, all right, so there's a difference between disagreeing with someone because you disagreeing with someone because you think they're wrong on something, right? And just mocking someone because you think they're dumb. And I think oftentimes I've blurred those lines where I disagree with somebody and then I just start mocking who they are. And that's me. And so this morning I just had to say, God, especially in light of this verse, look at the next verse. Look at Proverbs. I should have it up there. What is it? Proverbs 17:5. Whoever mocks the poor insults his maker. Think about that. Whoever mocks the poor, you're not mocking them. You're insulting the one who created them. We have to be so careful. So this morning I had to repent. I had to say, Lord, a lot of times I think I'm just making fun and mocking people instead of praying for them. And so maybe that's you. Maybe that's you this morning. That's where I was this morning, and had to get my heart right before I could even get up here and speak and communicate. Our words are powerful, is what James is saying. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are held in the power of the tongue. So with our words, we can build up or we can tear down. We can bring healing or we can cause destruction. With our words, we can bless or we can curse. With our words, we can insult or encourage. Our words can be life-giving or they can be life-taking. The question this morning is, what are you doing with your words? I want you to watch a video of Bob, who's one of us, and he's here this morning, and you know him, and what you may not know is some of his story. And so I have a video, it's just a short clip. It doesn't tell his whole story, but it shares a little bit and the impact that words can have on someone. So take a look.
Oh yeah, my name is Bob, and you know, I was just reading these passages, thinking about how powerful our words are. You know, our word can build people up, and they can also tear people down. You know, my mom was incredibly abusive. I mean, physically, she beat us senseless. She locked us in the closet. She starved us. She, you know, just tremendous amount of things, and you know, I still get chills when I think about it. As much as she enjoyed the physical part of punishing us and everything, when she actually absolutely lived to humiliate and mock us, you know, I would say she probably told me that I wasn't worth a pea that it would take to drown me. Every day of my life, if not 100 times a day. She constantly told me how stupid or ugly or just worthless I was. She would go in great detail about how worthless I was, how I would never amount to anything. How that, you know, it would be better if I'd never been born. And you know, that was a soundtrack of my life when I was a kid. Just this constant drumbeat of just how worthless and horrible I was. And you know, in my teens and 20s, you know, I got into the drugs and alcohol, just anything to drown out her voice in my head. You know, I've had several suicide attempts. I've had my stomach pumped more than once. And, you know, I was a train wreck for just what seemed like an eternity. You know, the crazy thing is, you know, it's been almost 40 years since I talked to my mom at all. And even now, you know, when something's going on, I'm struggling a little bit. You know, the enemy just uses those words to attack me. And, you know, 40 years, and those words still have a tremendous impact on my life. You know, and I didn't start to doubt all the things that she said until God put other people in my life. You know, friends, extended family, my church family, and people that, you know, encouraged me and comforted me. You know, one day I remember specifically that, you know, it had been horrible, and I'd have a lot of things going on. I was breaking down. And, you know, I was there with a bunch of my cousins and everything in my grandparents' house, and I was getting ready to have to go back to my mother's house as vacation was over. And I just couldn't handle it. I just couldn't take it. And I was looking at it, you know, the cars were just flying by the house. And I just looked up and I thought, you know, if I step out right there, it could be over. And I was getting ready to, and as I stood up, my cousin walked over, and she just put her arms around me. She goes, you know, love you. And at that moment, it's just like everything, I just lost it, because, you know, that moment totally changed what was going to happen. She saved my life in that moment with that word, just that little phrase. She changed. Saved my life. I wouldn't be here without that. Words are incredibly powerful.
Words are incredibly powerful. You know, I don't know if that's your story this morning. Maybe you've been told again and again and again, you're worthless. You're useless. There's nothing good can come out of you. Maybe you got told that by your parents growing up, or maybe it's a family member, or maybe it's a boss, or maybe it's a spouse. I don't know what that looks like. You're worthless. You know, though, the gospel is the truth that counters that. When we have a Savior who stands on the cross and says, "You're not worthless. Because you are worth this moment for me to die on the cross so that you can be forgiven and have life and have value, not inherently in who you are, but because of what I'm doing for you, and because I'm adopting you as my child, and you're not scum, you're not filthy, you're not worthless. No, you're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you." That's the gospel. And so if you're in that moment and you're hearing those lies that are being told to you that, man, you're worthless, you're nothing, then my prayer is that the Holy Spirit of God would fill your heart with the truth of the gospel, that He loves you, and that He has that you in the scope of eternity, God has a plan for you, and that He loves you. Maybe you need to hear that this morning. Or maybe you're the other person, and the enemy is using your mouth to just rip apart people and tear them down. Maybe it's not to their face. Maybe it's behind their back. You know, there's not a lot of us that are bold enough to say things to people's faces, but there's a whole lot of us that'll say things behind somebody's back. So maybe the words that you're using, the words that you're speaking are being used to tear down. So we could stop right there. James could have stopped right there and just said, okay, the mouth's terrible, it's awful, you can't be tamed, all right, let's pray. But he doesn't stop there. In fact, he continues on. This is where he's going to really get to the heart. Here's what he says in verse 11. He says, does a spring pour forth the same opening, both fresh and salt water? What's the answer? No, it doesn't, right? A salt water spring does not spring up fresh water. It springs up salt water. What else does he say? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or can a grapevine produce figs? What's the answer? No, right? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. What's he saying? When I was in Uganda, I was walking back through one of the villages, and they are filled with fruit trees. And the guy was walking us through, and he was just saying, oh, now this over here, this is a mango tree. Oh, that's cool. And these are some corn stalks over here. Do you have those in America? Yeah, we have those. And he was just asking, he's trying to figure out which things they had that we had. And now these are banana trees, and this is pineapple, and now this is a jackfruit tree. And he was going through all these things. How did he know what those trees were? By the fruit that was coming off of them, right? So you see a tree, if you see there's mangoes on it, that's a pretty good sign that that's a mango tree. Right? If I came to you this morning and I was like, guys, there was this tree, in my front yard, and I saw it there. I was like, oh man, cool. And it's a banana tree. And it was this really pretty banana tree, and this apple was growing on it. You'd say, Jared, that's not a banana tree. First of all, you don't even have those here. Second of all, an apple's growing on it, so it's an apple tree. What James is saying is this. He's getting to the heart of the issue, and he's saying, what? The words that come out of your mouth reveal what's in your heart. The words that come out reveal what's in your heart. The old expression, what's down in the well comes up in the bucket. Right? You've heard me use this illustration before, but if I were to ask you, if I were to take this bottle of water and I were to shake it really good, and I shake it like this, and I said, why'd the water come out? You might would say, well, because you shook it, Jared. But if I were to ask you, why did water come out? What would you say? It's because that's what was in it, right? So we could go on and on about my husband and my wife and my boss and my parents and whatever. And if you knew what they did to me, then you would understand why I say and why I speak like I do and why I act like I do. I could say, no. No, those things might be shaking you, but the reason that those things are coming out of your mouth is because that's what's in your heart. And so the things that you're speaking to your spouse, to your children, to your family members, to your boss, behind people's backs, in your mind, the reason that you're saying those things is because those things are already deep down inside your heart. So we don't just have a tongue problem, we have a heart problem. The good news is, guys, is that we have a God who works on the heart. He doesn't just go around saying, okay, if you'll just be a better person, if you'll just stop saying some of these words, and if you'll just start saying some of these things. And then he says, he's always going after our heart. In fact, Jesus, in Matthew, we're going to finish up here. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 15. We're going to finish up here in Matthew 15. So Jesus, again, dealing with the Pharisees and the scribes, and look at beginning in verse 7. Look what he says. He says, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And he called the people to himself and he said, "Hear and understand. It is not what goes into a mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This is what defiles him." And the disciples came to him and said, "Did you know that the Pharisees were offended when you said that?" Imagine that. They were offended. And Jesus said, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." But Peter said to him, "Will you explain the parable to us?" And Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding?" Verse 17, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes through the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person, because out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. These are what defile a person." The message this morning then is not, hear me, it's not watch your mouth. It's not, you know, if you don't have anything nice to say, don't say anything at all. Like that's fine to say, but that doesn't do anything for our heart. And what Jesus is saying, no, you really have a problem that's a lot deeper than you realize. And it's an issue in your heart. So this morning then, we have to ask God to reveal our heart. And say, "God, if you ask the question, why did I say that? Why did I react that way?" Well, it's probably evidence that there's something else that's going on in your heart. Maybe you say, I'm not an angry person. I just blow up sometimes. Well, no, you're an angry person because there's anger in your heart. When someone speaks filthiness out of their mouth and the dirty jokes and things, it's because they got a dirtiness and filthiness in their heart. Whatever's in there ultimately will come out. And so here's what we need to do. We need to ask God to clean our heart. You know, David would say this in Psalm 51. After he sinned with Bathsheba and the actions reveal what was going on in his heart, the lust that he had for that woman. So the way that he lived revealed that he had a problem of lust in his heart. And so what did he pray in Psalm 51? The first thing he prayed was, "God, forgive me, have mercy on me. Would you please forgive me of my sin and guilt of adultery and murder and bloodshed? Like, would you cleanse me of those things?" And then he says, "Would you create in me a clean heart?" You know, what I love about that passage is this. That word "create" is the same word that we have in the very beginning where it says, "In the beginning, God created." It literally means to make something out of nothing. You know what David's praying in that moment? David is praying, "God, there is nothing clean in me. There's nothing pure in me. So I need you, God, to create a new heart in me, a pure heart, because I don't have one. So I need you to create one inside of me." That's the prayer for us. Is in and of myself, I can't tame my tongue. In and of myself, my own goals, I can't help myself. So God, would you do for me what I can't do for myself? That's the prayer that we need to pray this morning. Stephen, you guys come on up. We're gonna close with a time of reflection and examination, but I do want us to look at one more passage. It's found in Colossians chapter 3. So as they begin to play, and I want you just to meditate and think on these words, and would you do so in an attitude of prayer? Would you say, "God, as we read these, would you reveal if there's any of these things in my heart?" Right? It's really easy for us to pick out things in other people. In fact, even when I was preparing for this message, it's easy for me to think about others. And then this morning, the Word of God just slammed me and said, "No, Jared, don't you think about other people. This is you. You're the one who's making fun of these people. You're the one who's doing these things." So ask God, "Would you look in my own heart? Would you reveal those things to me?" Colossians chapter 3. beginning in verse 5. Just, you can follow along. I want you just to listen. Put to death whatever is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And you once lived in these in the life that you were living, but now you must put them all away. Anger, rage or wrath, and malice, slander, obscene, filthy talk from your mouth. Don't lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices and you put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is neither Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian or slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Look at verse 12. So then, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against someone else, forgiving them. As God has forgiven you, so must you also forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Think about these words. Are these true of the words that come out of your mouth? Is it full of compassion and kindness, humility and meekness and patience? Man, sometimes I struggle with patience. Being patient and bearing with one another. And if somebody's got something against you, or you've done something to someone else, and forgiving one another in the same way that God has forgiven you and me. So why don't you just bow your heads, close your eyes. We're going to just pray for a few moments and ask the Lord, God, is there something that you need to root out of my heart? It could be maybe you've just believed the lies for a long, long time of things that people have said to you and about you. And maybe today it's the day just for you just to be freed from those things and just believe the gospel. Is that God loved you in this way, that he sent Jesus to come down to this earth, to die on the cross for your sins so that you could have life in him. Maybe that's you this morning. Or maybe you've been tearing apart people with your words. Maybe there's somebody you need to go to and confess those things to them. I've been wrong. I have not been speaking the right way, the right things. I haven't been speaking life. I've been speaking death in your life. And by the grace of God, I'm going to change. If you need help with that, if you need somebody to talk to about that, I would love to just catch up with you. We can go and we can talk. We can have coffee. We can come together and help one another. This week in our Hope Communities, we're going to be taking some action steps. Maybe there's some letters that you need to write of encouraging words to someone, where you can bring life, where you can speak life into someone, where you can build up and encourage. And so we're going to put some action steps to that this week in our Hope Communities. But whatever it is, in this moment, would you take the next few minutes as we sing this song together? And if you need to pray with somebody, if you just say, man, I just need prayer. I'm going to be right over here. If you want somebody to pray with you, or lady, if you would like a lady to pray with you, my wife will be over here, and we're available to you. Maybe you say, man, I need Jesus. I just need Jesus. Would you come talk to me? I'd love to show you how you can know him. So take these few minutes. Ask the Lord. Lord to check your heart.